ready again.
Amen. I'm ready. Titus chapter 1 this afternoon. Titus chapter number 1. Man, that song, I think we've sang that a couple times here recently, The Cleansing Wave. That third verse gets me, man. That's just amazing grace, 'tis heaven below to feel the blood applied. Someone was thinking when they wrote that. Man, that's great. Songwriters today, just, they could take a lesson. All right, Titus, don't get me started on that. Titus 1. Here we are in the book of Titus, their second lesson. And we're not going to get out of verse 1. We're going to get out of there, but it'll take us the rest of the day to get out of Titus chapter 1, verse 1. When you start to really look at God's Word, sometimes there's just a whole lot packed into one verse. And so rather than kind of go around some of this and move on, I just thought it would be good. I've just entitled this An Authorized Messenger, An Authorized Messenger. Look at, and we're just going to read down through verse 4, because that's all one sentence, all right? So Titus 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, we pray you'd bless now in the preaching and in the reading of your word. Lord, make it clear for us, Father, and we just pray that your word would be your word would be lifted up and understood in this hour. I need your help, God, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of something like, when we hear a piece of news or you read an article, don't you read a lot of things today? And I mean, you're going, I'm not sure if that's true or not, right? I mean, pretty much everything you read, you're going, I'm not sure. And especially in the age of AI, I mean, you can watch a video and then like later find out that was just completely false. I mean, just nothing right about it. We're kind of getting to a weird and scary place where, you know, there's a lot of things that that could be done or said, and it may or may not be true. And so to sort out kind of fact from fiction, one of the things that we tend to do is we go back to the source, right? We go back to who is saying this, right? Who's the, not just what is the message, but who is the messenger? And one of the things that's really important is, especially in our day when we know that there's a lot of things out there that aren't true, we need to figure out, okay, who is the messenger? Because a lot of times if you find out the messenger, and they're getting really good at hiding that, by the way, is who the messenger is and all that kind of thing. But if we find out who it's from, then a lot of times we can go, okay, this is trustworthy or this is not trustworthy, depending on who it is. And so even when we're doing something as you know, if you're like me, when you're going to buy something that's like any dollar amount, you know, you're going to look at the online reviews. I typically do. I'll be standing in a store looking at something, and I'll go, let me look and see what the online reviews are, you know. And so I'll actually get my phone out, pull up the product, and I'll look and see, okay, 4 stars, 5 stars. And what I found is even with those reviews, you've got to be careful, because apparently a lot of them don't even have the thing, you know. So now there's a thing where it's like, oh, this is a verified purchase. I'm like, okay, who has time to review a product they don't even own? I don't know. But anyway, we got to be careful, right? So that's important. And then when it comes to the news, I mean, I'm always kind of like, okay, that sounds strange or whatever it is. Who's telling this message? Who's the messenger? Well, when it comes to the Word of God, and I'm not going to try to make Paul more than he is, because I believe that the Bible teaches us that the Word of God came as the men of God were inspired, right? They were, God breathed the words into them, and they were moved of the Holy Ghost, and they wrote it. So the Bible is from God himself. The words of God are from him, but he did use people like Paul and John to write the Word. And those men were inspired of God. Now, as Titus would receive this letter, because this is, again, one of those pastoral epistles, It's a letter that he's getting from Titus. It's hand-delivered, and he opens it up, and it's from Paul. And I kind of wonder sometimes, did Titus even know that this would be canonized into the scripture? Did he know that, or is this just a letter from Paul? I don't know. I don't have any evidence to say either way, but it's interesting. But notice, Paul puts a couple of things in verse 1 where he's saying, everything I'm going to tell you is based upon this authorization, this truth. And so now we're holding the Bible, and I think if you're a believer in the scriptures, you're going to go, well, it's the Bible, so I believe it. It's authorized because it's God's word. And so I'm not second-guessing the word or anything like that, but just think about in Titus's day as he gets this letter, how does he know it's something that he needs to take heed to? Well, Paul identifies himself as an apostle, and then Paul gives three reasons in the scripture here that authorize, or you might say three authenticities or three ways to authorize the message just in verse 1. So first of all, Paul introduces himself as an apostle. This is an important title because when someone is an apostle, it means that they are someone who is sent from God. The word apostle means sent one, so one sent forth, a messenger, one chosen and sent with a special commission, fully authorized from their sender to give the message. And so the title of apostle was not something that was given lightly. In fact, just to help you out this afternoon, there's no apostles today. So anyone that you, you're scrolling through your phone and there's a sister apostolus, someone, they're not an apostle, okay? Or say what? Apostle hunting? Oh, I don't know. Oh, okay. All right. I'm going to give you the biblical qualifications for what an apostle is, and I promise none of us are going to match the description. Okay. The word apostle means sent one. That's easy enough. But in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there, Acts chapter 1, they give the qualifications for the apostleship because they're trying to replace Judas. You remember? So Judas he commits suicide there after he betrays the Lord. And so the disciples meet together, and they have to replace him as an apostle. And so they go through the qualifications. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together, about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. It goes on to talk about he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field was called in their proper tongue, Akaldama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. He's talking about he needs to be replaced as an apostle. Verse 21, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, notice this, he's saying, so you got 120 men there, there's 11 apostles, and they're trying to find the one that would be the 12th, and he's saying, wherefore of these men, we're going to pick out from these men, which have, and here's one of the qualifications, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So notice in the text there, already Peter is saying, it's got to be someone who was with us from the time of John the Baptist until the resurrection of Christ. That is the definition of an apostle. Someone who witnessed Christ face to face, and I know what you're thinking, well, Paul wasn't there. We'll get to that in just a second. But you're going, That's what he says. To be an apostle, you have to have been a personal witness during the Lord's ministry. Furthermore, you had to be a personal witness of the resurrected Lord. You had to have seen the Lord alive with your eyeballs to be an apostle and be an ordained minister sent by the Lord. Again, just right there, none of us qualify. Okay, just sorry, but we don't. I wish we did. Be cool if we could call each other apostles. By the way, we're still ambassadors for Christ. We're still disciples of Christ. We still have the same job of Christ. We just don't have that authorization and title that was given to those men. And that was a special designation given to those that walked with Jesus. Just remember this. How long did the disciples walk with Jesus? 3 years. Okay, that's going to be important in just a second. They walked personally with him that time. They witnessed the crucifixion and then saw the Lord risen and that kind of a thing. Again, I know the Lord personally. He is my Savior. I've never seen him face to face yet. Okay? I haven't seen him resurrected face to face. So I can't be an apostle. Now, we can be disciples. We are ambassadors. Now, Paul, again, we're going to look at this because it's a bit, Paul gets in on a technicality, all right? Paul gets in on, you say, well, how's that? Well, the Bible explains it. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, okay? 1 Corinthians 9, because Paul was not there, right? He was around, by the way. He was around, but he wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't one of those who would walk with the Lord and he wasn't a direct, he didn't see the Lord in his resurrected form, as we'll see in just a moment. Actually, he did, but not at that time. And so if we just look at Acts 1, well, Paul wouldn't be able to call himself an apostle. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. And it's not just me that's making a big deal of this. There were people going, Paul, how are you saying you're an apostle? Because they understood what it took to be an apostle. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? This is Paul speaking. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You go, oh, hold on, Paul. Did Paul see Jesus? Oh, yeah. It wasn't the same time that the other disciples did, but he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just look over to the chapter 15. And this may feel a bit like a Bible study tonight because we're going to look at some of these evidences here. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul was a witness to the resurrected Christ. Notice Paul's writing here, 1 Corinthians 15. He's writing about the gospel. And he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of how many of the apostles? All. Okay, again. All the apostles have seen Jesus alive after his death. Does that make sense? So no one on earth today can claim that. I don't mean to park there, but I just get real tired of people calling themselves apostles. You know, just you're not. You're just not. Sorry. Where were we? Okay, apostles, verse 7. And last of all, he was seen of me. Also, that's Paul, as one born out of due time. So Paul goes, I've seen him too. We'll see how, we'll see when in just a second. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yea, not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. So Paul was specially selected to be an apostle and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He just saw the Lord Jesus in a different time. Remember, it says there, it's like he was born out of time or born too late to be a witness to the gospel as it happened. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1. We'll just keep kind of putting the pieces together. And we got to get through this part because it's really not the message tonight, but just trying to define for us what an apostle is. Because if you received a letter, if Titus received a letter from an apostle, that was an important letter. That's the point. There was an authentication behind that, that was a weighty letter, okay? Galatians chapter 1, and let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember the way Paul got saved? It was a different way than we got saved, right? We heard a preacher and we responded to the preaching, or we heard the word of God, we responded to the word of God. Paul was knocked off of his horse or his donkey, and then he saw a light and he responded directly to Christ, Lord, right? Lord, Lord. Again, he was saved by the revelation of, I mean, it's just a special situation. He responded to Christ himself. Now, verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. So he's saying, I didn't learn how to preach and I didn't learn these doctrines by going up to Jerusalem and learning there. He said, I had a different experience. I went over to Arabia, Damascus, and then he was there. Look at verse 18. Then after how many years? 3 years. So Paul, after he got saved, went off map for 3 years. And, okay, where'd he go? He went to meet with the Lord. I'll show it to you in just a second. But for 3 years, he was trained in Arabia, Damascus. And again, so he's just recounting this experience to them. Go to Acts chapter 9. That's the chapter where Paul is converted. And so let's look at Acts chapter 9. And I know we're doing this kind of quick, but the point here is just to say Paul is a legitimate apostle. That's the whole point I'm trying to make. He's a legitimate apostle. And then we're going to go down through the text and see the other pieces of evidence that give this book, the book of Titus, authority. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, again, this is after the conversion of Saul into Paul. It says, verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, period. Do you see the next verse has a paragraph marker? Okay, that means time has passed, right? That means we're in another section. And after that, many days were fulfilled. I submit to you probably about 3 years because of what we just read. Then he comes and the Jews take counsel to kill him. And so right there in the conversion of Paul, we have a point where he goes to Damascus, that's what he says in Galatians. And here in Acts, it says many days. In Galatians, it says 3 years. What was he doing during that time? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Because we still haven't got to the part where he's seen the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a special experience with the Lord that I'm going to be honest, I have trouble explaining because he has trouble explaining. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I believe he's talking about himself here as you study it. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. When you study out this passage, I just believe that he's talking about himself, and he's saying, I could glory in that Christ gave me this this special revelation. I mean, he says there in verse number 7, through the abundance of revelations. See, Paul had a special experience. He saw the resurrected Lord. He was trained by the Lord. We don't know exactly how it all took place, and we don't have to feel bad about that, because Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knoweth. But he's just explaining this experience he had with the Lord. So Paul, I believe, is an apostle because he was selected specially to be the messenger to the Gentiles of the church. Again, none of us are going to fit that qualification either. So we're not apostles today. We just don't simply meet the qualifications. Again, so as Titus opened this letter, and let's just go back to the book of Titus here. As Titus opens this letter, he sees Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Titus is no stranger to who Paul is. Verse number 4 tells us that he's his own son after the common faith. So Paul led Titus to the Lord. So it's no doubt that Paul, he knows who he is, but some of this is in here for our benefit even. That I'm just telling you, when Paul introduced himself as an apostle, he's saying, take heed, right? Take heed to what's written in this book. I'm sent from the Lord. And again, we're not apostles today, but we're certainly ambassadors. We're certainly disciples, and we have a message given to us that we are supposed to go out, and we are authorized, by the way, to go out and preach to the world. So now, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So again, just tried to show you there very quickly, probably didn't take enough time, but just trying to show you, Paul was a legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ. He did see the Lord through special visions and revelations, resurrected, etc. And so again, he was able to be an apostle. And now he's going to list three things that reveal the authenticity and the authority of the message. The first thing is this, that he says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice this, according to the faith of God's elect. The first thing is the message will be given authenticity according to, and just note the words in your Bible, the faith, the faith. Now, when we see the faith, we commonly, when we're preaching through this year, forward by faith, and we're studying, faith is that the evidence of things, substance of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's get it right. And so that's faith. So we know that when we exercise faith, we're believing, right? We're putting our trust in something. But when the Bible uses the term the faith, it's not talking about an exercise of faith. It's talking about the faith. It's talking about a body of belief. You see this in the book of Acts a lot, where they were persecuted for the faith. Meaning, it's kind of like when they said, hey, let's go out there and let's round up those that are of that way. So they would find believers that had the doctrinal position of the faith, the scriptures, and they would be identified by the faith. And so when we say the faith, we're saying it like Romans says it in Romans 1:5, where it says, by whom we have received grace and, here's Paul again, apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He's saying there, I have to be obedient to the faith. What he's saying is, I have to be obedient to the doctrines, the teachings given by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his word. And so that is the faith. He refers to it in verse 4 as the common faith. The common faith. It's the body of belief that we have, our doctrinal position that comes right here, right out of the word of God. So you say, what is the faith? The faith is the teachings of the scripture and the body of doctrine that comes from this book. So where is the authority of the message that the apostle Paul is trying to tell us? The authority comes through the word of God. And by the way, the authority is still in the word of God. That is our authority. That's how we know what we're supposed to do. That's where we get the messages that we preach. That's how we live our lives. The authority is through the word of God. So notice, a servant of God, according to an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, notice this, of God's elect. God's elect. I told our Sunday school class we're going to get into the elect a little bit, and I hope I didn't make anyone nervous, but can I just say something? Like, we don't have to be nervous about teaching the truth of what the Bible says. We just don't. And so don't let it make you nervous. Guess what? We're not apostles, but if you're saved today, if you're in Christ, you're part of the elect. It's okay. You can say that. You're part of the elect. Now, it may seem as an unsettling term because we know that, like the doctrine of Calvinism teaches a lot about the election and predestination and all those things. As we'll look at today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to just see, okay, what does the Bible say? Like, what does it say? Let me first of all just say what's not being said, and then we'll see what it is being said. When we talk about the elect or the election, the Calvinist would say that they would believe that God would choose certain people that would go to heaven, and then he would choose other people who would go to hell. And it wouldn't be based upon their choice, but it would be just his choice that he would do that. Now, what I'm just telling you is that is nowhere found in the scriptures. It's just not found. It's not in the Bible. God doesn't choose who will be saved and who will not be saved or who will be condemned. That would completely take away our free will, which we obviously have from the very first page of scripture. If we didn't have a free will, then our entire life would be meaningless. There would be no reason to pass out tracts or send out grow flyers because it's all predetermined anyway. And so why would there be any message in the Bible telling us to go and win the lost or go and share the gospel? Because if it's not their choice, then they can't do anything about it anyway. It's not in the character of God to create people simply for the purpose of eternal punishment and damnation. That's not God's character. He's not going to do that. Nothing about that doctrine makes sense. We could go through all 5 points of the TULIP outline and show that it's not a biblical teaching. But rather than do that, I just want to share with you this afternoon, what is the biblical teaching of the elect? Because there is a biblical teaching. First of all, we have to define the word elect. Elect. What does the word elect mean? Well, many times, in fact, most of the time in the scripture, the word elect is actually referring to the nation of Israel. Most of the time. The problem that a lot of Calvinists have today is they tell you that the church has replaced Israel. And that's kind of how they get around that. But again, that's not going to be found in the Bible. Just go read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and actually any page of your Bible, and you'll see the church is a separate entity altogether from Israel. But knowing that God has selected the nation of Israel way back in Genesis chapter number 12, yes, they are elect. But you understand this? It's not just because if you were born a Jew, that doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Did you know that? So when he talks about the elect of God and he's referring to Israel, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about a nation selected for a purpose. And a lot of people like to go to Pharaoh and say, well, see, Pharaoh didn't have a choice because God hardened his heart. Did you know Pharaoh's salvation is never in question? No, go read Exodus. It has nothing to do with Pharaoh's salvation. God is using the nation of Egypt to punish Israel, and he's using the Pharaoh, the king there, to show his glory. But in nowhere in the text is it talking about the salvation of the Pharaoh. In fact, what we find about Pharaoh was he was an obstinate man who was not going to be saved, and God knew that all along. God's just using him. So we have to separate the use of nations Like the nation of Israel, the elect of Israel, the nation of Israel, God doesn't save nations. He saves people. Does that make sense? He uses nations. But if we're talking salvation, then we have to be personal. Again, those that are born Jewish, they're in God's chosen family. God has a certain purpose for them. But any one of them that will go to heaven will have to go through the blood of Jesus Christ the same way we do. So the elect a lot of times refers to Israel. Then the elect refers to Jesus himself. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 6. And I really want to be clear. I say this subject comes up every now and then in the ministry. And I didn't realize, like I've always just something in me, I've always just thought, well, it's just like every other bad doctrine. Like, it's just not in the Bible. Big deal. But I am telling you, it wasn't that long ago I realized how dangerous this doctrine is. As I sat with someone and tried to explain to them that to be saved, you have to repent of your sins. Would you agree with me this afternoon that to be saved, you have to repent? Well, when I told this person that you have to repent, they said, I never had to repent because God chose me. I'm just telling you, that is not salvation. Every single time you see salvation in Scripture, you have to repent. But you know repentance means you made a choice, right? The thief on the cross, he's hanging there. He's observing all that's going on. You see a change in that man's belief system from the moment he starts to the moment he ends. And he eventually repents. You say, how did he repent? Because he went from casting the same in Jesus' teeth to saying, remember me. He learned who Jesus was, and he repents. And so you cannot get saved if you don't repent. So if you're sitting there going, listen, I don't have to repent because God chose me, that's a dangerous doctrine. It's a dangerous doctrine. So he's like, why do I get fired up? Because it's sending a lot of people to hell because, oh, they were just chosen. They don't have to do anything. I'm in the elect. Okay, you're in the elect. How do you get in the elect? 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, comma, elect, comma, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That verse tells you right there, Christ is elect. He's elect. So did you realize, do you know when I say I'm in the elect, what I'm saying is I'm in Jesus. I'm in the elect. He's the elect. So when I'm in the elect, I'm in Christ. This is found, if you go to Romans chapter 8, I wrote a bunch of scriptures down. I do get a little fired up. It's just in me and it has to come out sometimes. So it says, Romans 8 verse 32, and we're going to be in Romans 8 a little bit, so you can turn over there. We'll look at some other verses as well. But if we are in Christ, we are elect because we're in the elect. Romans 8 and verse 32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you know who that's talking about? That's not talking about you. That's Jesus. He's the elect. And no one can lay anything to his charge. But you know what? The devil is in heaven today. He's not in heaven, but he's before God. The Bible says, accusing us day and night. You know why? Because there's a lot of things he can lay to my charge. You see? He can accuse us before God day and night, but he can't make one accusation to God's elect, Jesus. So it's God that justifies. That's what the next part of the verse says. It is God that justifies. The verse is referring to Christ as the elect. If we're in the elect, we're in Christ, and no one can lay anything to his charge. So if we're in Christ, we're in the elect. Let's keep going. Election is always according to foreknowledge. Okay, we're going to see this, but you cannot separate the doctrine of election and foreknowledge. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, so 1 Peter Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 1. And Brother Jamie, I guess this is the coffee thing. It's the coffee thing. So everyone's going, what's the coffee thing? I can go to City Brew right now, and I can order my wife the exact coffee that she wants. And I'll never have to ask her about it. And just because I do that does not mean she didn't have a choice. She still chooses the coffee that she likes. It's just foreknowledge. I know what she's going to order before we get there. When we pull up at a this is just, you know, fast food America. We pull up at a fast food place. I can tell you everybody's order before we even start. Oh, your kids don't get to choose what they eat. Oh no, they chose. I just know that what they're going to order. And I can tell you, who likes the mustard and who doesn't and all that. And you go, well, you're just taking all their choices away. No, I just have a foreknowledge about that. Why? I've been there too many times. Well, here's the deal. God knows everything. He can't help but to know everything. So he knew when I was 8 years old, I would bow on a couch and accept him as Savior. He knew that. And he can't help but to know that. But the fact that he knows it didn't take away my choice. He just knows it. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. The Lord says we're elect according to his foreknowledge. Again, it doesn't take away our choice. Again, we could go to so many places, but go to Romans, back to Romans 8, if you're in Romans 8. Let's just keep working on this elect according to foreknowledge. Then we're going to move on because it's just one of the three. Paul's saying this, I'm an apostle. It's according to the faith, like the scriptures that we have. And it's according to the faith that's in God's elect, you know, the saved. You know, when I think about that, the fact that you can't separate God's foreknowledge from the election. Actually, what it does in my heart is it shows me just how merciful God really is. Because that means that Jesus, the Bible says this, for God so loved the world. Don't let anyone tell you that the word world doesn't mean world. Oh, no, it's not the world. It's just those that would be saved. No, that's not what it says. There were two thieves, and Jesus died for both of them. Now, tell me this. If he knew that that one over there was going to accept and this one over here wasn't, and he died for both of them anyway, what a merciful God. Amen. He's died for the sins of millions and millions of people who will never accept him. I mean, the offer of salvation is there. We could say it this way. Jesus chose them, but they didn't choose him. That's God's mercy. That's his. I mean, if it was us, we'd go, well, I know those aren't going to get saved, so I'm not going to waste my time dying for them. That's not what he did. He died for the sins, the scripture says, of the whole world. The whole world. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice, called according to his what? Purpose. For whom he did, what does it say? Foreknow. He also did predestinate to, it doesn't say to be saved, does it? Let's be careful. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, and he justified, and he glorified. The predestination is this. Those that he foreknew, this really isn't hard. He knew you're going to get saved. And this is the way I like to explain it. I got an airplane over here, and if you want to get to heaven, you're going to get in that airplane. You're going to choose Christ. That's the airplane. If you don't want to go to heaven, you reject Christ, you can get on the bus over here. Now, the destination of the plane and the bus are already predetermined. They're already heading where they're going to head. You either get in or you get out. So once I get on the airplane, which hopefully you're in the airplane today, but once you get on the airplane, you've sealed your destination. No. You chose Christ. Guess what? I'm getting in this plane. I know where it's going. It's going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Again, it's just there's nowhere where it says he's predestined us to go to heaven. It's always know that we would be made in his image. Why? Because he chose somewhere back in eternity past, everyone who chooses me, I'm going to make them just like me. That's predestination. Amen. That's all it is. So election, yeah, if we're in Christ, we're in the elect. Predestination, yeah, if we're in Christ, we have a predetermined place that we're going to be conformed to his image. That's all it is. Folks, we don't have to be scared of that. That's just the doctrine of salvation. So if you're here today, guess what? God knew you would choose him. He just knew it. Therefore, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and you are predestined to be conformed to the image of your son. You say, man, how's that going to happen? He's going to do it. The same one that started it will finish it. He tells us. So we hold to the doctrine of faith, and we are the called, the elect, as Paul was. The third thing he says as we move on here, we'll be done. In the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Really kind of two things being taught here. But there has to be, if our message is going to bear any weight or be authentic, it has to be a message that is acknowledging the truth. The truth. Folks, we hold the truth in our hands, and we must acknowledge truth as truth. So if I know the truth, then I'm supposed to, and I know this sounds so basic, but if I know the truth, I'm supposed to speak the truth. And if I hold the scriptures and I believe in the scriptures, then I am to preach the whole counsel of God, the parts that are comfortable and the parts that are uncomfortable. If it's the truth, it's the truth, right? We are saved not because someone hid from the truth. We are saved because someone gave us the truth unapologetically. We could read Romans 10, 9 through 15, which, by the way, is the exact passage I read to the person who told me they didn't have to repent. And I said, well, here's the problem. Here's what the Bible says. And I read that whole portion of scripture. I said, no, you got to repent. This is the truth. We have to acknowledge the truth as truth. We live in a society that doesn't like truth. And so many times when we let the world intimidate us away from telling the truth. Because, if you tell people that they're on their way to hell today, you're a hate monger. But honestly, if I let people go to hell without telling them, then I'm a hate monger. And so we don't run from the truth. We need to declare it as truth. I have an example here that I wrote down. There's a tale of an English actor. His name was McReady. I don't know who it is, but one preacher once asked him, he said, I just want you to explain something to me. So get this, you got a preacher and an actor. I hate the word performance, but let's just say it like this. They both have a performance. Not a great word for a preacher. We don't want to perform. But he said, I got a question. The preacher said, I got a question. The guy says, well, I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher, but I'll try. And the preacher said, what's the difference between you and me? You're appearing before crowds night after night, and you're just telling lies. It's all fiction. None of it's real. And you got these huge crowds. And I'm over here preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I can't hardly draw a crowd. And the actor, and I don't remember where I got this out of a book somewhere, but the actor said, it's quite simple, and I can tell you the truth. I present my fiction as though it were truth, and you present your truth as though it was fiction. We hold the truth. But when we give the truth, are we, in other words, you understand what I'm saying? The world likes to intimidate us, almost to make us apologize for the truth. Like, hey, I got to sugarcoat this so it'll be acceptable, so that it'll be palatable. And next thing you know, our truth, even though it is truth, it's not presented as truth. So we believe if anyone's going to be saved, they need to hear and acknowledge the truth. Give discernment and recognition to the truth. If we believe this book was true, I promise it changes the way that we live. You say, everyone in here tonight, I don't think there's someone in here, I don't think there's anyone in here who's going to go, that book's not true. I think everyone's going to go, no, this is the truth. But if we didn't hear your voice, we just watched you live Monday through Saturday, would we say, yep, they obviously believe it's the truth? Or not? Brother Mark was reading to me. He's got this little book. It's about this big. And it's got some of the most incredible little devotionals in there. And he was reading to me this morning about how our body is a temple, right? Our body is a temple. And basically, and I'm not eloquent at all, man. I was born in Plainview, Texas. So you'd have to just ask Mark to read it to you. It's beautiful, the way he writes it. Basically, he says this: if you really believe that, you'd act different. If you really believe your body was the temple of the Holy Ghost and he's living in you, I think you'd take care of yourself a little different. You'd probably be a little bit more careful about what you let in. I'm not talking about just food, right? In your eyes, in your ears, you'd be a little more careful if you believed it. And you're going, well, it is the truth. Yeah, but have you acknowledged that? Have you acknowledged the truth? So he's saying, no, what I'm giving you is from the apostle. It's regarding the faith, or according to the faith of the elect, those that are in Christ with the Holy Spirit, those that are on their way to heaven, and it's an acknowledging of the truth. And notice he just adds this, which is after godliness. You know, nothing will be, let me just say it like this and I'll close. Nothing will mess, we can get everything right in our message, and if our life is not godly, it destroys it. You can say anything you want to say. I mean, you can do it. But I'm telling you, if there's not, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because Paul in the book of Titus spends a lot of time on the whole holiness thing, separation. He calls us a peculiar people. You can do everything. You can believe in salvation by grace through faith. You can be, you can understand that John 3:16 really does mean that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You can have all that straight, and you can know what a real apostle is, and you can be holding the truth in your hand and wipe it all away by living ungodly. You can say whatever you want. We've heard it our whole life. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk, I'm not good at poems, you know. Your walk talks the loudest. There you go. Thank you. Just takes a little bit. So Paul's like, nope, you can check out. This is all after godliness. Paul's walk matched his talk, and therefore his message carried authenticity. So we'll stop there. We'll get into the verse 2 next week. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray it's a help. And I know sometimes we're spending some time on just a word. But Lord, in your Bible, you call out these doctrines. And these doctrines, and many of them are so dangerous. And Lord, we just need to know the truth. And Lord, we pray that you would just